Amen. How are you doing this morning? Hope you are doing well. Guys, y'all did wonderful this morning. Didn't they do a wonderful job? So thankful for each and everyone who participated. And the rest of you guys, we want to see you up there next time, okay? I'm telling you what, there's nothing like hearing and seeing a bunch of men stand up and confess their need to lean on Jesus each and every day. As we come today, the reason we need to lean on Jesus is because we've all got dirty laundry in our closets, don't we? Do you have dirty laundry in your closets? Do you have some secrets, some stuff that's hidden away, stuffed away, that you've sort of pushed to the back and said, you know what, I'm just not going to deal with that. I hope it never gets out because I really don't want to be held to account. And it's amazing how in the midst of our lives, a lot of times we start to look at our lives and others' lives and our life with God and our relationship with God, and we start to see things in ways that are unhelpful and unhealthy. And as we look at this today, the idea of dirty laundry in the midst of our closets, what I thought about as I thought through it this week is, how in the world do we see ourselves, others, and God? How do we see God's power to work in and through our lives, which are oftentimes messed up and jacked up? Well, as we look at this and we think through this idea, I don't think we have to look very far to see how we deal with things, because the truth is, a lot of times we are quick to point out everybody else's faults, flaws, and failures. We're slow when it comes to ours, though. See, we have a problem owning our own shortcomings while we point out everybody else's shortcomings. And the reality is, not only do we tend to ignore and become hypocritical of our own flaws and our own faults, our own failures, but the reality is, we tend to magnify everybody else's faults, don't we? And as we look today, I couldn't help but think about Facebook. It's amazing how people interact on Facebook. I don't know if you're on Facebook, but if you are, I'm telling you, it's a good idea about now to just turn Facebook off. Doesn't seem to be any agreement on anything, and everybody seems to be standing up and crying out how everybody else has faults, flaws, and failures while ignoring their own. And as we think about this kind of approach to life, the reality is, listen, all of us have dirty laundry. All of us have faults, flaws, and failures, places where we mess up on a regular basis. But the reality is, a lot of times we like to cover over ours and extend grace to ourselves while we try to throw others under the bus. This morning, I want to ask you a question, though. See, I've talked about ourselves and others, but one thing I haven't talked about yet is God. How does God see us? Is God able to work in spite of our faults, in spite of our failures, in spite of our flaws? Is God able to work in and through our lives? Is there any way God could redeem, transform, and use you or use someone else who has a storied past? Could he do it? Would he do it? Well, I'm glad you asked, because today we come to a story, quite frankly, many of us would be very comfortable if this story had been left out of the Bible, if we never had to see this, if we had never had to read the details. But the reality is, the Bible deals with some of these issues that are hard for us to stomach, especially in respectable places like church, right? Today, we're going to come to a story where there's a guy who's got a secret, and in the midst of his secret, he attempts to shame and will even attempt to kill someone who has committed the same sin as him. And yet, God, in the midst of his life, is working to show him his need for God's grace. He's working to display, God is working to display his holiness, but his holiness and his grace. See, the story we are approaching today in Genesis chapter 38 has two major truths. First of all people, even God's people, are sinners in need of salvation. All people, even God's people, are sinners in need of salvation. And this story reminds us how quickly God's people can be corrupted by the influences of this world, how quickly they can conform to the ways of this world. But understand this, sin will always find you out. And so if you're here this morning and you're going, I'm struggling with sin, I've got something secret hidden away in my closet, and I'm just not comfortable with dealing with it, I don't want anybody to know, I want you to know this morning, every person, even God's people, struggle with sin. We are all in need of a Savior. But the second thing I want us to see this morning is that God is a holy and gracious God who can overreach and overrule our dirty laundry. God can reach into your life. He can redeem. He can transform. He can use you. Even with all the mess and the junk that you've got in the midst of your life. See, in Genesis 38, Judah conformed in every way to the corruption of this world. And yet, in spite of that, we find God correcting him in holiness and blessing him in grace. God in his holiness corrects Judah for his wrongs, and then in his grace, he blesses Judah. And the reality is, you know what? I today need to be reminded of God's holiness and my imperfect life. And I need to be reminded also of God's grace, which brings blessing in spite of my imperfection. This morning, if you will, take your Bibles and turn to Genesis 38, and we're going to read the first 11 verses to get us started this morning on this story. But understand, this is a story, like I said, it's a little bit uncomfortable. It's probably a PG-13 if you were to go see it in a movie, maybe even rated R, depending upon who the movie maker was. But the reality is, this passage reminds us of God's holiness, our imperfection, and God's grace to deal with our imperfection. Let's stand and let's read these first few verses as we read about God's grace and our dirty laundry. It happened at that time that Judah went down from his brothers and turned aside to a certain Adullamite whose name was Harah. There Judah saw the daughters of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. He took her and went into her, and she conceived and bore a son, and he called his name Er. She conceived again and bore a son and called his name Onan. Yet again she bore a son, and she called his name Shelah. Judah was in Chezeb when she bore him. And Judah took a wife for Er, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Er, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord put him to death. Then Judah said to Onan, "Go into your brother's wife and perform the duty of a brother-in-law to her. Raise up offspring for your brother." But Onan knew that the offspring would not be his, so whenever he went into his brother's wife, he would waste the semen on the ground, so as not to give offspring to his brother. And what he did was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and he put him to death also. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, "Remain a widow in your father's house till Shelah, my son, grows up," for he feared that he would die like his brothers. So Tamar went and remained in her father's house. Father, we come today and ask for your grace and your attendance in our time this morning. We ask that you would lead and guide by the power of your Holy Spirit to illuminate this word of truth. And Father, to apply it into our hearts and lives so that we might go out differently than we came in. Father, we ask today that you would speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Indeed, we've just broached the first 11 verses of a 30-verse chapter, and we've already come into contact with some difficult things. But in the reality of this passage, what we're going to see are these two truths. And holiness, God corrects those who pursue their own ways. But in God's grace, He blesses those who don't deserve it. See, in the midst of our story, in the midst of the story of humanity, we see that indeed there is the corruption of people, and yet in the midst of the corruption of people, God's holiness will not ignore their sin. And because of that, there is justice, there is judgment, there is the wrath of God, but His grace can cleanse us from our sin. See, the reality is that holiness and grace are not separate. They are actually working together into the midst of our lives. And when we truly look at ourselves, others, and God, we find our need for redemption, our need for transformation, our need to be changed. And the good news is that God doesn't just judge us by our holiness or lack thereof. But God graciously reaches out to redeem, to restore, to transform us so that we might be used by His grace and for His glory. See, when we truly understand God's grace, we will see our need, we will see others' need, and we no longer will jump to a conclusion and hold others responsible in areas that we have failures. But we will just look and say, you know what? The reality is everyone needs God's grace because none of us are holy. And the reality is in holiness, God judges those, God corrects those who pursue their own ways, their own paths, their own pleasures. But in God's grace, God blesses us more than we could ever imagine. This morning as we begin, I want us to begin by seeing that God's people are prone to corruption. God's people are prone to corruption. See, wouldn't it be wonderful if you and I, if we had been born into a Christian family, and just by being born into a Christian family, we were somehow scotch-guarded in the course of life against sin? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? And yet, the reality is the Bible doesn't present life that way. See, this is a family who's been walking with God. They've been worshiping God. They followed Him. He's been their God. He's led them all over the place. And yet, time after time after time, they keep falling short. See, I love Scotchgard because I have four young children with number five due in June. I love Scotchgard because you can spray it on fabric and it doesn't matter what stain spills on it, it comes right off, right? Wouldn't it be nice if our lives were like that with sin? But the reality is, it's not. God's people, even God's people, are corrupted by the allure and the allure of the world. We are tempted in different ways to compromise and then to live corrupt lives. And in Judah, we find the progression of compromise and corruption. We find a pattern for compromise and corruption. The first thing we see is that corruption begins when you distance yourself from God's people. Look in verse 1. What does it say? He went down and he went away from his family, those who worship God. He begins to leave behind and put some distance between he and his family. Why? Well, to tell you the truth, we're not really sure. Perhaps it was the promise of adventure or excitement or pleasure. Perhaps it was financial opportunity or more space or a guilty conscience because he had been the one who suggested selling his brother into slavery. See, whatever it was, Judah was looking for a way to put some space, some distance between he and those who cared about him most and who would remind him of the God who was watching over them. See, Judah had put distance between himself. Teenagers, does that sound familiar? I mean, who knows what he said? Hey, you, Jacob, Dad, you just don't understand me. Jacob, all my other friends are Dad, all my other friends are getting to do this. Why shouldn't I? Nobody else lives like this. Nobody else keeps these standards. Hey, Dad, I just don't want to be in a house with all these rules. Does that sound familiar, teenagers? How about parents and grandparents of teenagers? The reality is, it's not only true of teenagers. We all do that at different places with different things. We all are tempted to go our own ways and do our things, whether it be in business. You know what, I'll cover up this shady relationship, I'll charge these people more and these people less. Or maybe relationships, in the midst of your relationships, you've had some shady dealings and you've just covered over some of the things that you have done. Or maybe it's on your taxes. It's getting to be tax season again, right? Hey, I'll take some discounts that I really shouldn't get. Or I'll just fudge on some information. Don't do that, right, Tabitha? That's right. But here's the thing. In the midst of our lives, the Bible says, it reminds us in 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. And the reality is, whether it's in business life or whether it's in personal life, usually corruption begins when we start putting distance between ourselves and God, and especially God's people. When we start pushing away or pushing back, we may think that we'll stand our ground, but we'll drift without knowing it. Indeed, while we need to build relationships with pagan people for the purpose of leading them to Christ, the reality is they should not be the primary directors, the primary influences upon our lives. He goes down to his friend Hara's place. He settles in this town. He's away from God's people. He's away from the influence and the impact of godly people. Listen, I want you to understand this truth this morning. Whatever it is that influences you most is going to direct what comes out of you. Does that make sense? So if your music, your movies, and your books all turn you away from God, guess what? Your direction is and your path is probably going to go away from him too, right? I guarantee you two things. First of all, you want to know where you're going to end up and what you're going to be like. Here's what I can guarantee you. Whatever it is that you put into your mind and whoever you spend time with is going to direct the steps that you take in this world. That's just the truth. Young people, listen to me. Understand that those influences are the most vital. And here, the stages of compromise and corruption that come out in the midst of Judah's life are based in the fact that he begins to put distance between himself and God's people. But the second step in that process, in that progression of compromise and corruption, comes through the fact that corruption takes root when you mingle outside of God's people. You could say it this way: when you mingle and mix and marry outside of God's people, listen, there's going to be a compromising, a corrupting influence that is going to tempt you to live apart from God. See, Judah not only settles in Adullam, but he also starts to notice the girl. In fact, verse 2, what does it say? There Judah, what? Saw. He saw a woman, the daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. His eyes settled on that one particular girl whose father was named Shua. Perhaps that's cry for help or riches. We're not exactly sure, but the lady is unnamed. But the attraction, understand this, was based on pleasure and not principle. It was based on the sensual and not the spiritual. It was based on the looks and the looks of the body and the lust of the eyes, not the leading of God in his life. Young men and young women, hear me again very well. Listen to me. When we base our attraction and our relationships and ultimately our marriage on pleasure and not principle, when we base it on sensual and not spiritual, when we base it on the looks of the body and the lust of the eyes instead of the leading of God, listen to me, you can expect to have a hard time in marriage. he looks and he sees her and says, I want her. And so he decides to have her. And listen, why in the world is this important? Because it tells us the steps, the progression. He had decided to go away from God's people, and then he had taken root by mingling and mixing and marrying outside of God's people. If you want a desire to have a fruitful and fulfilling God-honoring marriage, then listen, you need to be concerned first with principle. You need to be concerned with the spiritual. You need to be concerned with the leading of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 16 point this out to us as Christians. It tells us, do not be yoked together. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? The answer is, of course, nothing. For we are the temple of the living God, just as God has said, I will live in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Listen, if you call yourself a Christian this morning, then you should be different and distinct than the world that is around you. And one of the truths of life that you must know, that you must understand, is you can't do business like everybody else and try to be honoring to God. You can't cheat. You can't take shortcuts. You can't lie and swindle people and expect the blessings of God. In the midst of your relationships, you can't live your life like everybody else and go, well, God, I hope you bless me today. I don't understand why this didn't work out. Because, see, he had mingled, and married outside of God's people, and so they were not equally yoked. And Judah had three sons through this woman, Er, Onan, and Shelah. Judah provided Tamar, a Canaanite, for his oldest son, Er, so that he could have an offspring, so that he could provide an inheritance for Er. But all of a sudden, we come to a disturbing verse in verse 7. It says, this man, Er, was a very wicked man in the sight of the Lord. And because of that, what does it say? And God put him to death. God put him to death. This man did not walk with God. And listen, I want you to understand, sin will always find you out. That's what Numbers 23:13. You may think your baggage, you may think your dirty laundry is in a closet somewhere, but listen to me, sin will always find you out. You're not living with God, you're not walking with God, sin will be found out. In fact, Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3 reminds us, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, not just some places, beholding the evil and the good. He sees all things. So God sees the secret places of our lives, the desires of our hearts, the thoughts of our mind, and even our hidden sins are not hidden from God. So Judah instructs Onan, Onan, take your brother's wife, become a Levirate. Levirate comes to us and it describes a man who takes the brother's wife in order to give offspring for his brother, to provide children an inheritance for his brother. And so he says, Onan, you take your brother's wife. And Onan was all too happy to take his brother's wife and to take the physical pleasure of his brother's wife, but he would not fulfill his spiritual responsibility, his moral responsibility of providing offspring to that man. What in the world? Surely the Bible's not going to talk about stuff like that, right? He avoided that responsibility. He ensures she does not get pregnant by, listen to me, an unsafe method at best. And because of that, God judges him. He is seen to be wicked in the sight of the Lord, and God kills him also. He puts him to death also. we think about that. Judah has only one son left. What would you do if you were Judah? Would you give your wife or your son to this woman? Just think about it for a moment. Hey, I've got two sons. They both dropped dead, and the one thing they've got in common is they married Tamar. I don't think I'm giving Shelah to her. So all of a sudden, they begin to look at this, and he says, hey, go back home and wait, and when Shelah's old enough, I'm going to give you to him in marriage, although he didn't ever intend to do that. But I want you to see the progression. The first step was he began by putting distance between himself and God and God's people. But the second step was he mixes, he mingles, he marries into and becomes a part of this corrupting culture. And so he begins to take part in the corrupting culture. And the reality is, for centuries, Satan has used intermarriage with ungodly people to corrupt those who come from godly homes. It still works like a charm. It's amazing how this works. If God hadn't struck those two young men down for their sin, those sons of Judah would have turned his descendants against the very God who had led them here, who had protected and provided for them in the midst of this time. So I want to say this clearly to you, young men and young women. If you're single, maybe you're an older man or an older woman, but listen to me today. If you are single, it's crucial that you wait on the Lord to provide your mate. Don't start compromising. Don't distance yourself from God and His people. Don't put distance between yourself and start mixing and mingling and then marrying into a world that doesn't trust and walk with God. Listen, if you want to be a godly man or a godly woman and have a godly marriage, you know what you need to do? You need to run towards God as fast as you can and look around and see who's keeping up. Find a person that's running just as hard to God as you are. Because the second step of corruption in our life takes root when we mingle our lives with this world. But thirdly, corruption bears fruit when you conform to the world. Corruption bears fruit when you conform to the world. If you begin in verse 12, in course of time, the wife of Judah, Shua's daughter, died. When Judah was comforted, he went up to Timnah to his sheep shears. He and his friend Harah the Adullamite. Hey, can friends have a strong influence upon you? Yeah, notice, he's already taken him away from his family, away from the people of God. Now he's carrying him up to a place where they celebrate the cult and they worship through all types of immorality. And when Tamar was told about this, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep, she took off her widow's garments, covered herself with a veil, wrapping herself up, and sat at the entrance to Enam, which is on the road to Timnah, for she saw that Shelah was grown up, and she had not been given to him in marriage. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute, for she had covered her face. Notice what's happening here. First of all, this guy, Judah, who's one of the 12 tribes of Jacob, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Listen, here's a man who has walked with God. Here's a man who has worshiped God with his family. Here's a man who has been in the presence of the living God, and so quickly he has forgotten and turned away from everything he has known. He lies to this young woman. He does not keep his word, and now he's going up, and as he's going, he's looking for a prostitute. How do you know that, Pastor? Well, just look at what it says. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute, for she had covered her face. Verse 16, he turned to her at the roadside and said, come, let me come into you. For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. She said, what will you give me that you may come into me? He answered, I will send you a young goat from the flock. And she said, if you give me a pledge, until you send it. He said, what pledge shall I give you? And she looks and says, hey, I want your signet. I want your staff. I want the cord that are in your hands. Absolutely, here you go. Isn't that amazing? Just a few verses, and what an amazing fall for this man. So he goes into her, and she conceives. That's what it says in verse 18. He gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. And then she arose and went away, and taking off her veil, she put on the garments of her widowhood. When Judah returns from the time at the shears, he says, you know what? I made a promise. I need to honor this. He packs up a young goat, and he sends it to her, only to find out Hurah goes to deliver it, and he can't find a prostitute in the area. He asks about a cult prostitute. Everybody says, we don't have any idea what you're talking about. And so Jacob says, you know what? I'll just keep all the stuff, because it's better not to have rumors running around town anyway. If all these people find out, it's sort of like somebody who has their drugs stolen. Do you call the police? Do you call the police? If somebody stole your drugs? He says, I'll just let this go. But then all of a sudden he hears in verse 24 about Tamar, his daughter-in-law. Your daughter-in-law, who is engaged to Shelah, is pregnant by prostitution. And what does he do? She's pregnant by prostitution? Bring her out and she'll be burned. That's what he says. Judah said, bring her out and let her be burned. In verse 24, as she was being brought out, she sent word to her father-in-law, by the man to whom these belong, I am pregnant. What do you think she sent to him? His cord, his signet, and his staff. Isn't it amazing at the hypocrisy that had cropped up in the life of this man who had once worshiped and walked with God? Do you recognize these things? Oh my goodness gracious, I do recognize them. And you know what? Forget I said burning her to death. Nix that. You know, the reality is it would be nice if our lives had Scotch guard on them, if we were just simply born into a Christian family, or when we became Christians, if we had Scotch guard and the stain of sin never got on us. But you know what the truth is? The truth of it is we're a lot like the character that's in Charlie Brown. You remember Pigpen, don't you? Pigpen would take a bath and he'd step out. He'd take one step and you'd see a little rumbling of dirt. And by the time he had taken three steps, there was dirt all over him, just pouring off of him. And the truth is, that's exactly what Judah's like, and that's what we are like. That's what all of us are like. For we all have sinned in the midst of our lives. And the reality is, sin will always take you farther than you wanted to go, cause you to stay longer than you intended to stay, and cost you more than you ever intended to pay. Young men, young women, hear me and hear me well. If you identify as a Christian and you go, well, you know what? I'm just going to do whatever I want to. I'm going to live out my life the way I want to. Understand this. Corruption bears fruit when you conform to this world. See, the first step was he took a step away from God and God's family. The second step was he began to compromise by mixing and mingling his life with the corrupting influence of the culture. And then finally, that final step came. Hey, the fruit was born in the midst of his life because of his own actions. Understand this. You may think you're getting away with all sorts of things, but God sees your heart and he knows your works. And the reality is, all of us have the problem of sin in the midst of our lives, and we tend to judge others so harshly. And yet at the same time, listen, the truth is, all of us are capable of compromise and corruption. just given the right time and the right place with the right temptation, you and I are equally as susceptible to sin as this young man Judah was. See, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall, for what we view as small compromises and can eventually corrupt and destroy our life and our testimony. But listen to me, next week there's hope, because in chapter 39 we find a young man named Joseph who stands firm in the midst of the corruption of the world. But the reality is today we're focused on a man who gave in, who compromised and became corrupted by the influences of his culture. See, God's people are prone to corruption, not just some of us, all of us. And the fruit of our compromise of God's standards will end in the corruption of our lives. Is there good news, Pastor? Well, I'm glad you asked if there was good news. It comes in a strange way, but it comes at the end of the chapter. When the time of her labor had come, there were twins in her womb. And when she was in labor, one put their hand out, and the midwife took and tied a scarlet thread on his hand, saying, "This one came out first." But as he drew back his hand, behold, his brother came out, and she said, "What a breach you have made of yourself. What a breakthrough this child has caused." And in fact, that became his name, for they named him Perez, or breach, or breakthrough. Well, what's your point, Pastor? Well, here's my point. First of all, understand, we've already seen through the first 26 verses that God's holiness will not allow our sin to go unjudged. God in his holiness will judge our sin. He will indeed deal with our faults, our failures in the midst of our life. Because he dealt with Er and Onan, he put them to death because of their wickedness. We're not told the full totality of Er's wickedness. It doesn't really matter, but it's clear that they deserve death. And the reality is, this guy, Judah, he deserves death because he deserves the same fate. Look at how evil, how immoral, what a liar, what a cheater, what a swindler he was. He deserved the same fate as his sons. See, in our day, we usually want to sacrifice God's holiness on the altar of his grace. But the reality is, Christians excuse our sin by simply saying, "Well, we're under grace. God will forgive me. I can do whatever I want to do, live however I want to live." But God's grace does not exclude his judgment or his discipline from his people. Remember, it's in Galatians when Paul champions the great grace of God that he also says in Galatians 6, 7, and 8, "Do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh shall also reap in corruption, from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life." See, God's holiness is not up for debate, and it's not up for compromise. God is perfect and pure and holy in every way. And because of that, there is justice and judgment that is required against sin. And yet, in the midst of this passage, we see Er and Onan put to death while Judah lives on. In just a few chapters, we're going to see that in the midst of Canaan, the Canaanites are going to live and prosper for 400 years as Israel is moved out to Egypt. We're going to see the Egyptians in the midst of the first five books of the Bible. We see the Egyptians in the midst of those 400 years be cruel, enslaving the Israelites, and yet the God's people seem to be perishing, and the wicked seem to be on the rise. But do not be confused. God will not be mocked. He will judge the sin. He will indeed overthrow all of those who live by their own passions and pleasures instead of for his purposes and by his word. How can we resolve the dilemma that we find? Well, the reality is we can't resolve. why Er and Onan died and Judah lived on, except to say this: God's holiness requires judgment and discipline upon sin, but God's grace is more than we could ever imagine. It is greater than we could ever imagine. See, this man does not deserve anything from God except for his judgment and his wrath. Indeed, God is holy, and that means he's got to judge and discipline his people. But just as God's grace doesn't eliminate his holiness, so his holiness doesn't negate his grace. For see, our perfect, pure, and holy God who judges and disciplines his people is also gracious. For the chapter ends with the birth of two sons. How many sons had he lost to death? How many sons? The two sons who were dead are now replaced by two new sons who are living. God has been gracious to this man, not because he deserved it, but because God is good. In fact, this man, Perez, is going to be the seven times great-grandfather of a man named King David. Do you know about him? You know where else this guy Perez pops up? You know where else this man Judah is named? You know where else the woman that played the part of the prostitute in this story shows up? It shows up in Matthew chapter 1, verse 3, in the heritage of Jesus. Because these are the people that God is going to use graciously to bring forth his Son to redeem sinners just like them and just like us. See, Judah didn't deserve a heritage or a lineage. The compromising, the corrupt, the immoral hypocrite was redeemed, not because he deserved it, but because God was good, because God was gracious. What grace! What amazing grace! For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, Jesus Christ was the descendant of Judah through Tamar, who was born without sin through the virgin birth, so that he might become the spotless Lamb of God, so that when he suffered and died on that cruel cross of Calvary, he wasn't suffering and dying for his sin, he was suffering and dying for your sin and for my sin. And in the midst of that, he is offering us the opportunity for God to give us a new heart, a new start, to give us a new life, not because we deserve it, but because God is gracious. See, because God is holy, all sin must be punished. And if a person rejects Jesus Christ, then he will bear the penalty for his own sin for all the rest of eternity, separated from God in a lake of fire. But if a person trusts Christ, Christ's death pays for that person's sin. Indeed, grace is best explained by that acrostic, God's riches at Christ's expense. That God has spared us what we deserve in his holiness in order to give us what we don't deserve, a blessing of his grace, that we might have eternal life through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See, God's holiness requires judgment for our sin, but God's grace provides redemption from our sin. See, in holiness, God corrects those who live for their own ways. But in grace, God blesses those who don't deserve it. People like you and I, and you may be sitting here today going, you know, well, Pastor, I'm having a hard time because I know I've made a mess of my life. I know I've got a lot of problems. We've got a lot of faults and failures. Pastor, you just have no idea how bad my life is. And yet the offer of the gospel is that all of those who have faults and failures, all of them might come to Jesus to see their lives turned around and made into something beautiful. See, if you're here this morning and you identify with Judah and Tamar, you know you've made bad decisions. You know you've got all kinds of problems in your life. Maybe you're here this morning and you've had immoral relationships. Maybe you're here this morning and you've cheated in business. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been a victim of some kind of abuse. Maybe you're here this morning and you failed in a relationship, or maybe two or maybe three. Who knows? Maybe you're here this morning and you've committed a crime. Maybe you're here this morning and you've used your words to tear somebody else down. You're here this morning and you've just lived your life totally devoid of God, apart from God, not even considering God. And I want you to hear this morning. I want you to hear and know the same God who redeemed, transformed, and used Judah in his life can use you and me too. He can use you and I too. See, the question is not who you are or where you're from or what you've done in your past. That's not the question. The question is, where will you turn today? Will you turn to God and his grace? Will you surrender all and let him take your life and lead you? See that beautiful passage that Scott read earlier from Romans chapter 12. What a wonderful, rich passage. For there it says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, by the goodness of God, by the grace of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? So that you might accomplish that which is what? Good and acceptable and perfect. Pastor, I'm far from perfect. Yes, you are, but Jesus was perfect and he stood in your place. If you'll turn and repent from your sin and surrender all to him. For in that moment, you will not only understand the holiness of God, which expects purity and perfection, but you will also see and understand and know the grace of God. The grace of God which cleanses us from all sin. This morning, do you know that hope? Do you know that life? Do you know that wonderful, wonderful grace of God? Does it drive you? Does it compel you? Have you got a life that has been changed, that has been redeemed, that's been transformed, that is being used by the living God? If you don't, today you can find it in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who loved you so much, he laid down his life so that you might live. Father, we ask this morning that you would lead us in this time of decision. Direct our thoughts, direct our intentions, Father, direct our hearts. Lord, let us, Father, find in you a loving, forgiving God, a God who is willing to forgive our sins, transform our lives, and use us for his glory by the power of his grace. Father, I pray this morning that if there is anyone here who has walked with you, maybe worshiped you, and Father, yet they have faults and failures and they feel inadequate, they feel like they're overwhelmed by the compromise and the corruption of this world, today let them come and lay down their lives again. Father, let them surrender everything to you so that you might pick up their lives and live in and through them, so that you might redeem, so that you might transform, so that you might use them to accomplish your plans and purposes in the midst of this world. Father, let us rejoice and revel in this amazing, marvelous grace. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing this beautiful song. Grace, grace, grace that is greater than our sin. Would you come today if you have a decision to make? you, but I'm so thankful that God has a grace that is greater than all of our sin. There's not a thing that you can't, that you have done that God doesn't know about, and yet still he beckons, he calls, come and find grace at the cross of Calvary. As we go out this morning, let us let that grace that God has given to us flow to others as we go out and share and show the gospel in the midst of our lives. Brother Ronnie Robinson is going to come and close us with a word of prayer as we go out this morning.
Church, let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for the Sunday school hour in which we learned of your joy that is unspeakable. It comes through our relationship with your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're so thankful that as your children, we know what joy is. The world doesn't know this joy. Father, I pray if there's one in this room today that doesn't know Jesus, that you'd give them another opportunity to have him come into their hearts. We thank you, Father, for your grace and your mercy. But, Father, we thank you most of all for your love. Help us to go forth from this place with that love in our hearts and on our lips. For we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.